They're given these thoughts a title of Making Prayer Powerful. Making Prayer Powerful. There was a lady, it was a Dutch Christian, born I think at the end of the 19th century, ended up actually helping a lot of Jews escape the Nazis in World War II. Bit of a question, she asked this question about prayer. Is prayer our steering wheel or our spare tyre? Is prayer our steering wheel or our spare tyre? Is prayer what directs us through life? Or is it maybe just a tool that sits in the back of the car and really only ever comes out in times of emergency? It's a really good question, isn't it? Is prayer our steering wheel or our spare tyre? Again, you know, prayer and the Word, they're the two staples of our life. If we have a problem, then, and you talk to a pastor or whatever, the two of the things that will be asked, getting into the Word and getting into prayer. They are the fundamental things that we need to address when we have a need. It's one of the two staples. And if the Word is like our food, something that we eat, then I guess in a way that prayer is like our drink, something that we need to have. And we need more water than we need food, don't we? We need both of them. But we can go much further without food than we can without water. We need prayer regularly. We need it consistently in our life. You know, no great revival started without their first being prayerful people. No building shook from the power of God, like in Acts chapter 4, without a group of saints being together and joining together in prayer. You know, just 4 weeks ago, you know, we had that breakfast here, and quite a few ended up in the prayer room before the meeting after that. That was an awesome time of prayer that we had together. And I don't think it was a coincidence that afterwards we had three baptisms, I think, wasn't it, on that particular day, and a couple of people receiving the Holy Spirit. Things happen because of prayer. Why then is it so hard to spend time in prayer? Why do we find it so hard to find time for prayer, to dedicate ourselves to prayer? Why is it so hard? Found another quote. No man is greater than his prayer life. The pastor who is not praying is playing. The people who are not praying are straying. We have much fashion, but little passion. Many interferers, few intercessors. It's a bit of a sad comment, isn't it? And we do not want that to be a comment on us. Amen? And we do not want that to be a comment on us. But it is so easy for us to neglect our prayer life, to drift away, for it to be so hard to find time and space in prayer. Why is that? You know, what is this motivation? If we are motivated, we will do anything. Right? If we have the motivation for something, we will find a way. Necessity, as they say, is the mother of invention. Necessity is a great motivator. And we will find a way when something is important to us, when something is essential to us. So I wanted to talk a little bit about prayer today. And it's out of one of my favourite passages of the Word of God, which is, we can go to Matthew 6 or Luke 11. We'll go to Luke 11 today for most of the time. But I wanted to start with a comment in 1 Corinthians, a scripture in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 15. This is a passage that where Paul is talking to all of Corinthians, all of 1 Corinthians particularly, is instruction to the church. This is how the church should work. And so there are many things in there. It's about marriage. There's so many subjects covered in it. Good practical advice about how the church should work. And in 1 Corinthians 14, he's talking about how the church should be use and be effective in what we call the voice gifts of the Holy Spirit, of tongues, interpretation and prophecy. And you'll hear, if you're new here today, you'll hear a tongues and interpretation and prophecy later in the meeting after our communion time together. In this middle of this chapter, he makes this comment in verse 15, I will pray in the Spirit and I will pray in the understanding. In fact, I will sing in the Spirit and sing in the understanding. So this is making a distinction between the two forms of prayer, if you like, that we have. Every born-again Christian, every saint born of the Spirit of God has these two forms of prayer. We can pray in the Spirit, which is this wonderful language that God gives us, this speaking in other tongues as is also described. And then we pray in our understanding and our English. You know, our head is doing the, and our mind is doing the praying. We're thinking about it. And both of them are important to us. All right? Both prayer in the Spirit and prayer in the understanding are important for us. Prayer in the Spirit is important because it's, you know, the groanings that can't be uttered, as Romans 8 talks about. It is the Spirit searching out the deep things within us. And it's the Spirit communicating directly with the Lord God about what we need. Prayer in the Spirit is really important. But prayer in the understanding is also important. Because that's when we, you know, prayer is really, it's a conversation with God. You know, prayer is, it's, you know, we have conversation, a relationship that we form with anyone else is going to be based on how we communicate, how we connect. And so many marriages fall apart because we hear that communication, you know, fails within the marriage. And our relationship with God will fail if we don't communicate with Him, if we don't spend time in prayer with Him. So we pray in the understanding, we pray in the Spirit, just so two really important things. And I think sometimes, you know, when we are filled with the Spirit, we can often get to a point where we rely totally on prayer in the Spirit. And I wanted to encourage us partly today to consider that, to not just pray in the Spirit, but also to pray in the understanding, as Paul said that he did. But how do we do that? So Luke 11, verses 1 to 4. It came to pass, as Christ was praying in a certain place, he finished, and one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples." And so he said to them, "When you pray, say this, 'Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And don't lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one.'" And then the version in Matthew 6 goes on, "For yours is the kingdom, the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen." The Lord's Prayer. We never pray it in this place. Have you noticed that? We never pray the Lord's Prayer in this place. Have we got it wrong? No, we don't pray it in this place. We don't pray those words in this place for a very important reason, which is it comes out particularly in the Matthew 6 version of this instruction from Jesus Christ, where he says, "In this manner pray you." And that's just after he's berated them or berated those that, in fact, he says, pray not repetitiously as the heathens do. We are not to pray repetitiously. If we pray the Lord's Prayer repetitiously, it loses all of its power. All of its power. And the instruction from Matthew 6 is pray like this, after this manner. It's a really important thing to pick up on to start with. So we're not going to pray these words repetitively. But I guess, particularly maybe in my youth, the fact that we never prayed the prayer in church, maybe I didn't appreciate how important this form of prayer is. And I've come to really love it. And I was looking back through my notes and so on, it's probably 15, 20 years. And I was talking about it, I guess, particularly at some of the teens camps that we had. We've got a kids camp happening on at the moment. And just how important this form of prayer is. And so I wanted to use this. We're talking today about making prayer powerful. And if we want to make prayer powerful, then let us pray the way that Christ taught us to pray. Not using just those words, but using that sense, those thoughts, that form. So let's have a look at that. It starts off, "Our Father who art in heaven." Who are we praying to? The very first thing we should do when we pray is not what we need. Not, you know, not going for the spare tyre in the back of the car because we're in some sort of problem. Let's first consider, who are we praying to? Christ is telling us to pray to our Father who is in heaven. Interesting. We're not praying to our King. We're not praying to our Saviour. We're not praying to our friend. We're not even praying to our God. You know, these are all aspects of who God is. But when he wants us to, when we're coming to him in prayer, he's emphasizing here that he wants us to come to him as our Father. And what's our Father? A good father is a man that's always got his kids' best interests at heart. You know, a good father is the provider. A good father is the daddy. You know, Abba Father, literally daddy, that we read in Romans 8, that protects and loves and nurtures. This is how God wants us to regard him when we come to him in prayer. Now, if we come to him as our God and our King, you know, maybe we're going to think he's a bit aloof from us, that we don't deserve to come before him, that he is too holy, too separate, too far away from us. If we come to him as our friend, which he is, maybe that can almost become a little bit too intimate, or a bit too, not careful enough. He wants us to come to him, regard him as our Father, our provider, the one who looks after us, our Father who is in heaven. We are recognising his place. We definitely recognising his place. But he wants us to come to him in that light. Holy is your name. Two key words here, holy and name. Holiness, that, you know, purity, cleanliness, sanctified. Holiness is utterly impossible for us as humans. Utterly impossible, and yet it's utterly demanded of us. How can we get to there? Well, of course, we rely on his name. We rely on the power of his Spirit. And the other thing is in this is his name. You know, name speaks of character. His name speaks of his character. It speaks of his power. Character is, you know, doing what you need to do rather than what you want to do. Character is doing the right thing and not the easy thing. Character is what comes out of you when you're squeezed. Fiona showed me a post on Facebook recently. It was some professor guy. He was talking to some kids and he picked up an orange and he said, what's going to happen? What's going to come out of the orange when I squeeze this? So what's the answer? What comes out of an orange when you squeeze it? What sort of juice? Orange juice. Right. We're all past that one. Do you ever get apple juice out of an orange? Con lives in a strange world. We only ever get orange juice out of an orange, don't we? And that's what happens. What happens when we're squeezed is we only want the power and the character of Jesus Christ to come out of us when we're squeezed. Squeezing is uncomfortable. It's hard, isn't it? It's destructive. But what we want to come out of us? Goodness. In fact, all of the fruits of the Spirit are what we want to come out of us. Amen? Love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness, goodness, kindness. These are the things that we want to come out of us when we're going to get squeezed. Because we're all going to get squeezed. We're all going to be in at times when, you know, pressure is applied. There's always going to be times when we're hurt, when we're rejected by friends or family, when people are doing things to us. There's always going to be those times when we're squeezed. And we want the good things to come out of us, not the horrible things, not the natural things, not the angry things, not the raised voices. Not the hard retort back, not lashing out with our hands or whatever. We don't want those things come out of us when we're squeezed. We need the fruits of the Spirit of God to come out of us when we're squeezed. Amen. And so, what we're doing when we're coming to the Lord and using this wonderful form of prayer, we are considering, you know, holy is your name, and that's where I want to be. I want to be holy. I want to be clean. I want to be separate. And I want to have the character of your name in my life as well. So that when I'm squeezed, good things come out. And in those times of squeezing, we are an awesome testimony of what God has done in our lives. Because what's coming out of us is a godly and a Christ-like response and not a natural response which is, you know, too often is what comes out of us. And none of us enjoy the result of that anyway. The third thing, your kingdom come. Something else I've really liked talking about in the last probably year and a half is hope. You know, we've covered it a few things, covered it at Christmas camp as well, last Christmas camp. The three legs of our relationship with God are faith, hope and love at the end of 1 Corinthians 13 there. Faith, hope and love. It talks about the greatest of these is love. But I think sometimes we've dismissed hope as being the lesser of those three, yet it is such an important part of our relationship with God. If we don't have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable, because we hide ourselves away on Sunday mornings doing this and other times during the week, and when we could be out enjoying Floriade on a beautiful day like today. We are of all men most miserable, except that we aren't. We are of all men most joyful and most happy and most, you know, confident of our relationship with God because of the hope that he has placed within us. Amen? So we're praying the Lord's Prayer and we're talking about all of these things that are covered in these simple words. Your kingdom come. We are recognising that our hope is not just for this life, but our hope is for the future. Our hope is for when Christ returns. Our hope is for, you know, joining together with all the our brothers and sisters that have passed away in Christ. Our hope is to end up, you know, walking and talking with Elijahs and all those other people that you... Who are your favourites? I want to talk to Hezekiah. I want to figure out how the sun went back. That blows my mind. If the sun went back, then either the sun had to spin in the earth or the earth had to stop. That's my big miracle that God did. I want to find out how that happened. You know, around one third of the Bible is prophecy. One third of the Bible is talking about our hope. It's prophecy that's already been fulfilled, but it's also a prophecy about what is yet to come for us. It's about our hope. And in praying that your kingdom come, we are recognising that we are not just of this world, we are for the future world as well. Our residence is not just here on earth, our residence is heaven. Amen? We have a taste of it now in the Spirit, but we'll see it with Christ's return. The fourth one, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. A while back I stopped and thought about this. Why on earth do we need to pray this prayer? Why do we need to pray to God that your will be done on earth as it is in heaven? Isn't he going to make it happen anyway? Isn't he? Why do we need to pray something that's going to happen anyway? Well, maybe the clue is in that Christ isn't here anymore. And Christ is not yet back, ruling the nations with his rod of iron. Maybe this prayer is not so much us invoking God into making his will happen here on earth. Maybe it's actually a very personal prayer. That I be an architect, that I be an instrument of God's will on this earth. If God's will is going to be done on this earth as it is in heaven, it's not going to happen unless we're doing it. Amen? It's not going to happen unless we're doing it, because he has chosen us to be his ambassadors, to be his ministers of his word, his faithful minister of his word. So this prayer, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, is not about invoking God's power into a situation, but it's about us responding to what God wants each of us to do for him. Turns it all around, doesn't it? May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's not praying for God to do that. It's praying for us to recognise that we are the instruments of his will. We've also spoken in recent time about the gifts of the Spirit. And of course, the gifts of the Spirit are how we exercise God's will on the earth. And I just wanted to, I guess, remind us about that. You know, 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 10 and Ephesians 4. All the talk about the gifts of the Spirit. These are attributes, these are abilities that God gives us. But the abilities that Sometimes we have natural abilities. But all of the ability, all of the gifts of the Spirit are Spirit-inspired. You know, there's a Greek word, two Greek words, charisma and doria. Both of those are used to describe the gifts in these three references I've given you of 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 10 and Ephesians 4. Our attributes are nothing if... Our gifts, in fact, are nothing if it's just us doing it. These need to be Spirit-inspired. They need to be part of how we're fellowshipping and how we're giving, how we're serving, how we're testifying. Let's never do it by ourselves. Let's do it with Him. But your will be done on earth as it is in heaven is going to happen as we, each of us, take on the responsibility and the thing that God has called you to do. There are gifts that are more prominent, if you like, giving the word like this, or using the voice gifts of the Holy Spirit, maybe they might be more prominent. But all of the gifts, we've seen so many in all of those three references, all of the gifts are required. And if you're sitting back there thinking, I've got nothing to contribute, well, I just have to tell you, you're wrong. You do have something to contribute. There's the wonderful, in the story of the talents. Remember the story of the talents? And three people get given talents. One gets one talent, one gets two talents, one gets five talents. They get told to go away and see what they can do with their talents and how they can increase it. Really interesting point out of that is no one got zero talents. No one. Everyone sitting in this room, as you're a born-again Christian, you have got something that God wants you to do. He's got a purpose for your life. And it's not just about you. It's about those that you influence. It's about your family. It's about your friends. It's about who God puts in your way that you can have some impact in their lives. The fifth one, give us this day our daily bread. We're up to the fifth one before we even ask anything of God. That's a really important point for me. We're more than halfway through this prayer before we even start asking for things for ourselves. That's a great lesson for us too, isn't it? How often do we get down on our knees because we have a need and we're getting the spare tire out of the back and we're saying, God, I need this, I need this, I need this. All right, let's prefix our prayer with remembering who God is first. His place, our hope that we have in Him, that we are His diligent servant, all of these things. Then let's come to Him and ask us for Him, ask these things of us. And He wants us to ask these things. It might be, you know, beyond halfway, it might be number five, but it's still an important part of the prayer. We do have the need, and God wants us to come to Him. It's His delight to have His children come to Him and ask Him for things, because He wants to be our Father, He wants to be our giver, our provider. You know, I haven't got time, but you know, it occurred to me that the names of Jehovah are just a great illustration of the sorts of things that God wants us to come to Him for. If you've never heard of them before, there's these five names that He describes Himself with in the Old Testament, various places in the Old Testament, that are different aspects of His character. So in Genesis 22, verse 14, He talks about Himself being Jehovah Jireh. Jireh means our provider. That was from the story when He provided the ram for the sacrifice of Isaac. He wants to be our provider. In Jeremiah 23, verse 6, it talks about Him as Jehovah Tsidkenu. A funny word, Tsidkenu. But that's a word that means I make you righteous. Praise God for that. In Exodus 15, 26, He calls Himself Jehovah Rapha. I am the God that heals. I am the God that heals. In Exodus 17, verse 8 to 15, it talks about Himself as being Jehovah Nissi, which is our banner. That seems sort of a funny thing to me, but a banner is our rallying point. It's it's the place on the battlefield where you want to be, and the place on the battlefield that you want to protect as well. Your banner, it's where your king is. That's where you want to go to. That's where strength and security is. Jehovah Nissi, our banner. In Ezekiel 48, verse 35, I think it's one of the last verses of Ezekiel, he describes himself as Jehovah Shammah, God with us. Jehovah Shammah, God with us. We talk about Christ being Emmanuel. That means the same thing. God is with us. Also notice that when we're praying this, give us this day our daily bread. Yeah, we're praying for things that we need, things that to live and that we need to live and to sustain us. It's not for, you know, fruit bread or chocolate cupcakes or, you know, a nice new car. It's fine to have and to enjoy these extras, but they are just extras and they shouldn't be our focus in prayer. Prayer is too important for that. We're not coming to God like a kid comes to Father Christmas, asking for everything that's bold and bright and lovely. That's not when not what we're coming to the Lord for in prayer. Because prayer is a powerful thing. It's, you know, it's not to be, it's an intercessory, it's a requesting prayer. It's, we want to come to the Lord in prayer for things that are important. Amen? Now, don't get me wrong, don't get under law about this. Of course God wants us to commit our whole lives to him. You know, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, but we're to commit the need for our daily bread to him. And, as I said, not go to him like we like his Father Christmas. The sixth point was to forgive our debtors as we forgive others. This thought is such an important part of the prayer that it's actually repeated in Matthew 6, just after the Lord's Prayer. He repeats this need that we need to forgive to be forgiven. Everyone sitting in this room needs to be forgiven. Everyone. I can say that without qualification. Everyone in this room needs to be forgiven. And for you to be forgiven, and we all need that, we all want that, we all desire that, we also need to forgive. That can be so hard, so tough, so tough. But if we don't forgive others how they've sinned against us, then we're stopping God from forgiving us. And none of us want that, do we? This thought comes up frequently about forgiveness and the need to forgive. I guess it comes up frequently because we need to keep addressing it for ourselves. You know, we're coming to communion time where we're told to examine ourselves. And if we have anything that's in our heart where we've been hurt or shamed or laughed at, where if our memories or as we reflect on someone in our life that has hurt us, wounded us terribly, and maybe we've been only good to them, maybe we've been only the best person to them, and yet they've come back to us and shamed us and hurt us and done terrible things to us, our response has got to be one of forgiveness. That can be so hard, but it's so important, and that needs to be part of our prayers, that we're in those situations, that we deal with those things. Now, I found the easiest way to deal with offence is not to take offence in the first place. But really, that's much easier said than done, isn't it? So reflect on that. If you are holding grudges or resentment, then deal with it. You need to deal with it because you need God's forgiveness as well. We all do. Number 7, don't lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. We have a shield of faith, but we've got to hold it up. In Ephesians 6, verses 16 to 18, I'll just paraphrase this. It says, in every battle you will need faith as your shield to stop the fiery arrows that are aimed at you by Satan. Pray at all times and in every occasion by the power of the Holy Spirit. Praying this prayer keeps our shield up. You know, not lead us into temptation. It's not a sin to be tempted. Christ was tempted severely. But the sin is when we flirt with and play with that temptation and give into it and allow it to lead us into sinful actions. James 1, verses 13 to 16 says exactly that out of the Message version, which I don't use very often, but this is a really blunt translation of this particular scripture. And it says, the temptation to give in to evil. You know, James is basically rebuking the guys for, you know, taking it easy and maybe blaming someone else for their sin or for what they might have done. And he says that the temptation to give into evil comes from us and only us. We have no one to blame but our own leering and seducing lust. Lust gets pregnant and has a baby, sin. Then sin grows up and becomes a real killer. So my dear friends, my very dear friends, don't be misled. So temptation's not the sin, but to flirt with it, to play with it, that is dangerous. For yours is the kingdom, the power and the glory. And so in this last phrase, we return to the first one. We're reminding ourselves of who we're praying to, who we're talking to. It's not to a natural father who has his natural limitations. It's not to a dom god that we've made ourselves, but it's to a God that created everything in the first place, made us in the first place. In Hebrews 4, at the end of Hebrews 4, it talks about us coming boldly to the throne of grace in time of trouble. As I said before, it's easy to think about coming to, you know, before God boldly when, you know, things are pretty good for us. You know, we've been having good times of prayer and we've been getting into the Word of God. We've had some great, you know, testimonies and witnesses, and we've seen really the power of God. We can come boldly. It's easier to come boldly to the throne of grace when things are going well for us. But Hebrews 4 is encouraging us to come boldly to the throne of grace when we're in time of trouble. Even when we're in our difficult situation, when we're in low points, when maybe we haven't, you know, done what we should have done, we haven't responded the way that we should have when stress was applied to us. He's saying, come to him boldly to the throne of grace at those times. That was a wonderful point for me. Later in Luke 11, it talks about also the importunate man. There's a story. I won't go through that story now. It's the scripture to use for people who have been seeking for the Holy Spirit. That is your scripture, Luke 11, about verse 6 on for a little bit. Talks about the importunate man, about how to come, and it's to come to ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened unto you. For everyone who asks and keep on asking receives. He who seeks finds. To him knocks, who knocks it will be opened. The New Living Translation doesn't use the word importunate. It uses the phrase shameless persistence. I love that. That's how God wants to come to him as is our Father, shamelessly persistent. You've all seen nagging kids, haven't you? You've all been a nagging child at one point or a time, haven't you? Can you remember back that far? You have all been a nagging child at one time or another. That's the way God wants us to come to him. Martin Luther said, I have so much to do, I shall spend the first 3 hours in prayer. What a great attitude. Too often I say, I've got so much to do, I better go and start doing it. It's a great comment. I have so much to do, I'm going to spend the first 3 hours in prayer. I have to finish in James 5:16. Another one of my favourite scriptures, and it's out of the Amplified that I like, where it says that the earnest, the heartfelt and continued prayer of a righteous man makes tremendous power available. That's why we come to the Lord. We use this form and this manner of prayer that we've been talking about. This form where we pray to our perfect Father. We're aspiring to his holiness and his character. We're looking forward to what this life is all about, which is beyond this life. We're praying that all of us are effective servants of his will. We are praying for God's provision and what we need from him. We're remembering to sort out any issues that we might have with a brother or sister. We're asking for God's protection against our own minds. We're honouring God. All of these things are contained in those simple phrases from the Lord's Prayer there. And the point of doing that is because the earnest, heartfelt and continual prayer of a righteous person makes tremendous power available. All of those three things are required. It is too easy sometimes to snatch a prayer here and snatch a prayer there, to be praying in the Spirit while our mind is off over there doing something or other else. That's not fervent prayer. That's not heartfelt prayer. It might be continued prayer, but it's missing out on a couple of aspects. We do need to be reminded all the time to be prayerful. I pray that these thoughts are doing that, but it's also giving us and reminding us and causing us to think about how we pray and listening to what Christ says about how we should pray. Have that conversation with God. You know, we have so much to do as the body of Christ. Prayer just has to be our steering wheel and not our spare tyre. And all the people said, Amen.